This summer, we're going through these Christian cliches, these sayings that sound good, sound biblical, but when we actually examine them, we go, oh, kids have to go to kids church right now. They don't have to go, but you are dismissed to kids. Edna has to go. The rest of the kids, it's optional, all right? Kids church is also today. I would have thought a parent would have reminded me that, not a kid, but I thought some parent would have been like, hey, get this kid out of here. So these cliches that we're going through, and the reason that we want to do this is because they've infiltrated our Christian talk and our Christian teachings. The one that we went through last week was God helps those who help themselves. And we've heard it, we've probably said it, and we meant it, and we thought it was good, and then we look at where it came from and the history behind it all, and not only did it not come from the Word, not only did it not come from God, but it's actually completely against what the gospel is. And so these cliches, what we want to be able to do is to expose them as cliches. They're not the truth. And so cliches are half-truths and whole lies. Friday night, Milo came up to me in the office. I was preparing, and Milo came up to me. He's 5 years old, and he says, hey, Dad, pick a number between 10 and 20. I was like, 13. He goes, yes. I was like, what? He goes, in 13 days, I get to go fishing with you. I was like, wait a minute. I didn't agree to that. And these cliches are similar to that. You're like, oh man, God helps those who help themselves. That sounds good. And then it's like, wait a minute. You're telling me that's from Greek literature, not from the Bible? Or today we're going to be looking at one that it's going to be fun. And hopefully I don't offend you guys too much. But here's why we're doing this is because 2 Timothy says it this way. This is Paul writing to Timothy, who's starting a church. He says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. And that's where these cliches have gotten us. They're cute, they're catchy, they're close enough to the Bible, but yet they're not. You know, one of the hardest seasons that we can go through in life is this season of feeling like we're doing everything right, that we're seeking the Lord, we're trying to be faithful, and we have dreams in our heart that we believe are from Him, and then doors start closing. Things don't work out like the way we thought they would. We start to panic a little bit, and we go, did I miss God? Did I mess up? Did He forget about me? Did that lie that I told in 1988, is this like payment for that? Do I now have to pay for my sin for that lie? Like, is that why? You probably haven't had those exact thoughts, but you've probably had something similar to that, where you keep running into things and you think, man, I thought this is what the Lord wanted for me. I thought I was following the Lord's path, and then it's closed door after closed door and after closed door, and you're like, what's going on? It's funny how quickly we can equate a closed door with divine absence. Like, we can hit a closed door and be like, where's God in this now? I mean, I was going. I was running ahead, and then I hit a door, and now where's God? Where did He go? And it's not that God doesn't care about the dream or direction. He does, but more than that, He wants to shape us. He wants to form us and mold us. And the primary places that God shapes us is in the not yet, in the waiting, in the wilderness, in the pause, and in the blocked path. Sometimes I go too quickly, all right? This is not part of the sermon. I don't mind, Ellie, if you're just like, hey, can you say that again? Or you can text me and say, hey, Jeff, you said this. Can I just have that? Just do that, because I realize sometimes I just go fast, all right? So you can raise your hand. Jeff, say that again if you want to. So whatever. There's a phrase that I've heard phrase that you've probably heard. It's this, that when God closes a door, what? He opens a window. Sounds comforting, right? Reassuring. I bet grandma has that cross stitched on a pillow next to her worn out Bible. It sounds biblical, but it's not. Do you know where that phrase comes from? Take a guess, anybody? This is the interactive. This isn't where you just stare at me. Hobby Lobby, a window painter. It actually comes from The Sound of Music. Maria says it when she's trying to make sense of being rejected from the Abbey, and she says, when the Lord closes a door, somewhere he opens a window. Is that not silly? That's not biblical theology, that's Broadway theology. We're getting our theology, our thought about God and what he does and how he works and his character and his nature. We have chosen to not get it from here, where we read Psalm 136, where it says, his faithful love endures forever. No, we go, man, when God closes a door, he opens a window. You see, when things don't go the way that we thought they would, when the job doesn't come through, when the relationship ends, we reach for that phrase like a security blanket. It's like when God closes a door, he opens a window. It's almost like a little kid that when mom tells them no, do they just give up or do they maybe go to dad? They probably go to dad. They're like, well, mom's a closed door. Dad's an open window. Hattie knows that all too well. She'll come, hey, dad, can I get this? I'm like, I'm learning. Have you asked mom? And she's like, no. Yeah, I know why. It's a closed door. Mom's a closed door. Dad's an open window. Sure. And I'm like, yeah, go ahead. That's fine. Sometimes. But that's what happens is we what we take from this is not, oh, when God closes a door, he opens a window. What we do is say, well, God said no, but I want what I want. And I'm going to go crawl in through a window, whether it's open or not. I'm going to go try to find another way to get what I want. We got to be careful on where we get our theology, where we get our truth from. There's a lot of churches that do this, all right? So I'm not trying to, for you young folks, trying to at anyone right here, you know. But thank you. Churches will do this thing called summer at the movies. Y'all seen that, right? Ooh, yeah. And like they'll do all the things, and they'll look at movies. Not even Christian movies. Not even the cheesy Christian movies. Like they'll take secular movies, and they'll preach through these movies. And what they'll do is they'll pull out things from there. And there's some good things that they pull out from there. But it's not the word. You see, when you pull things from movies, from Hollywood, like who in their right mind like would say, you know what, I'm going to ask a Hollywood director what they believe about God. We would say, no, that's probably the last person that I would ask. But yet we go to movies for our theology. We go to movies and we're like, hey, let's pull something out of this movie. Man, it was such a good movie. Let's pull it out. And the goal is to go, I don't want what tickles your ears. I want to get into the word. I don't have to make this, we don't have to dress up in characters from movies. We don't have to do all the things. If this isn't good enough for me, if this isn't good enough for us, then what are we doing here? I mean, when God closes a door, he opens a window from The Sound of Music. Because here's the tension. Where that gets us is, that gets us to go like, okay, well, he's going to open a window, but what if he doesn't? What if he just says, wait? What if he closes the door and doesn't explain himself? What if the door stays closed and you're just standing there in what feels like outside of where you're supposed to be? You see, that God is not in a rush to get us somewhere. And God often uses closed doors to do that deep work in us. Not to frustrate us, but to shape us, to mold us. Today's main idea is this right here. What feels like a dead end may be God's invitation to draw near. Have you ever been in that in-between space, in that waiting, in the not yet? In between what was and what's next? Are you there now? If you haven't been there, which you probably have. If you're not there now, which you probably are, you will be at some point. So take heart. This is going to be a good message. Maybe you've been praying for clarity and it's not coming. Maybe you're stuck in a place that you thought you would have grown out by now. Maybe you're facing a door that just won't open. And that cliche, when God closes a door, he opens a window. You've heard that and you're like, I don't know, where's my window? Why do I feel trapped? Because can we just admit, like, sometimes it feels like the window's not there at all. Like we're just stuck in that nothing's moving. And when that happens, we're tempted to interpret that silence, that stillness as rejection. We encounter that closed door, and instead of going, okay, Lord, what do you have for me now then? Because I thought that's where we were headed, but I'll just pause and I'll wait with you. What happens is we get our feelings hurt. We get upset because we're like, but God, I wanted that. That job was perfect for me. That car was perfect for me. That house was perfect for me. That relationship was perfect for me. Like that's exactly where I thought that I was supposed to go and do, and everything was there. But what if it wasn't? What if it wasn't rejection, but what if it was an invitation? What if the very thing that feels like a dead end is actually an open door to his presence? I think we often forget about the people that we read in the Bible. Today we're going to be looking at Moses and Paul and Jesus. I think a lot of times we look at the highlights of their life and the story, and we actually forget all the closed doors that they faced. What you'll see through these stories is that God wasn't absent, that he was working, he was drawing near, and he was making them ready, not just for what he was calling them to, but who he was calling them to become. The truth is that many of us are more in love with the destination than the companion. We want the next step more than we want the one who leads. Isn't that true? I was talking with Brady before service today, and they're going to the beach tomorrow, and you just want to get there, right? Yeah. Aren't we all? Don't we all just want to get there? The in-between, the car ride with Munchkins and all of this and going around, and like you're like, that's not what I'm going for. That I'm going to get to there, and I want to sit on the beach so that they can act a fool on the beach and not within ear distance of me. But what happens is we're so anxious for the next step, the next thing, that we forget that there's someone that's right beside us that longs to be with us. So if you're in that season, if you feel like you're in that season of waiting or not yet, you're not forgotten. God's inviting you to draw near. What feels like a dead end might actually be God's invitation to draw near. We're going to be in the Word. If you want to go to Isaiah 40, verse 31. We want to see what his word says about it, because we can believe God is good in theory, but the real test is what you believe when that door doesn't open. That's where the trust is born, where perseverance is formed, and where we learn to wait with him instead of rushing ahead of him. Who likes to wait? Show of hands. Nobody. Right? Nobody likes waiting. I mean, we live in a culture where Amazon can be at your house, not my house, because I live in the middle of nowhere, but they can be at your house in hours, which is kind of interesting. Like, they can be to Weatherford from wherever they come from next day. But to get to Strawn, 45 minutes away, it's a week and a half. I don't understand this. I mean, if I order and I ship it here, which I normally do because I'm here, I mean, it's here next day. If I ship it in my house, it's a week and a half. I don't understand how that can work. It's 45 minutes, but whatever. We don't like to wait. That's just me, though. I don't like to wait. I hate sitting in traffic. Right? Like there's all these things that we don't like to wait. We can get Uber like that. Walmart's offering drone services. What? All because we don't want to get in our car and wait in traffic to go and wait in line to buy something. Like, we have all these things. There's even, you can even buy like this cheese shredder now. We don't even want to shred it by hand. You can just put it in this ninja bullet thing or something and shred your cheese like that. Like, we can't even just wait and suffer and persevere through shredding our cheese. There's some inside jokes going on here, so don't worry about that. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who trust in the Lord are this version up here, ESV says, but those who wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. But they who wait on the Lord. When we're looking at this idea that when God closes a door, he opens a window. That's a cliche that's half true, but a whole lie. What we look at is in the word, those who wait on the Lord, he will renew their strength. That word wait, it doesn't mean to sit around and be bored. Like when we think of wait in our culture, it just means like the waiting room, right? Like the waiting room in a doctor's and there's nothing to do. You want to be 1,000 other places than there. That's our picture of waiting. But actually that word is not what that means. Waiting right here means to bind together by twisting. Like strands of rope coming together, growing stronger under tension. So like our idea of waiting is this passiveness of just like sitting around twiddling our thumbs like, okay, when's it going to happen, Lord? What's going on? But when he says, but those who wait, they who wait for the Lord, they who intertwine their lives with him. It doesn't mean to stand still. It means to braid your life into his. Intertwining your hopes and your desires and your questions into his sovereignty. That this waiting is a tension of hope where our lives are being wrapped around his. So this idea where we come to a closed door and we're like, okay, now I just have to wait. That can seem like the biggest waste of time ever because we're just waiting, we're just sitting around. I've told the story of how me and my wife get to get ready to leave to go someplace and we have a different timeline. I won't bore you with all the details, but I'm ready in about 2 minutes and she is ready in the next day, you know. And so but what happens is to wait for me, waiting in those moments, there is not a tension of hope. It's a tension of despair. You know, it's like, oh Lord. And that's what can happen to us. Like when we're waiting for something to happen, like waiting for to see the promise fulfilled, waiting for this to happen, waiting for that next step, that next job, that next opportunity. We can be like, Lord, what is going on? We lose hope. But that word wait doesn't mean to be bored. It means to intertwine your life and your desires, your timing in with his. Exodus chapter 33. This is a story of Moses. And Moses had gone up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from the Lord. Do you remember when the people were like, hey, you go up there, whatever he says, man, we will do. And I love it in Exodus chapter 32. It says, Moses was delayed in his return. I mean, can you imagine being up on the mountain with the Lord? 40 days and you see all of that. And so the people grow tired of waiting because they were bored. And so what they do is they build a golden calf. Aaron's like, hey, I tell you what, we're bored. We don't know what's going to happen. Let's just go ahead and do something else. Give me all the gold from your rings and we'll make a golden calf. And so they make a golden calf. God's up on the mountain. Moses is up on the mountain. God is like, man, I'm about to wipe those people off the face of the earth. And Moses is like, what's going on? He's like, you better get down and go check on your people. He goes down. They made a golden calf. He's like, what are you doing? They said, well, we didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know you were going to come back. We got tired of waiting. So we went ahead and did this. Moses deals with them. God deals with them. And they're getting ready to be launched into the promised land, into their mission. And God says, hey, I'll tell you what, y'all go ahead and go. Sometimes I feel, I wish my wife would say, hey, Jeff, you just go ahead and go to that movie. I'm not going to make it. You know, the Lord's like, the Lord's like, hey, y'all just go. I would go with you, but if I went with you, like this is actually in the word, this isn't just Jeff making up. And God's like Exodus 33:3 maybe. He says, hey, y'all just go because I'm afraid if I go with you, I might kill you on the way. God says that like, hey, no. He said, I'll send an angel with you. And Moses said in verse 15, he says, if your presence does not go, do not make us go up from here. You see, God says, I'll give you the land, but I'm not going with you. God was offering Moses the destination without the presence. And Moses said, if you're not going, I'm not going. That's not waiting for the next thing. That's waiting for the one thing. The Hebrew word for presence means face. Like Moses isn't asking for a feeling or a nearness. He's asking for God's face to be turned toward them again. Moses is like, I'm not going there unless you go. And unless your face is there with us. Evelyn is one of the twins, 5 and a half. And sometimes there's a lot of things going on in the house. And so when Evelyn really wants to talk to you, she'll just come up to me, grab me by the face and like turn it right to her. I'm like, okay, hey, there you go. You got my full attention. That's like what Moses is doing. Like, no, hey, God, boom, like, I'm not going anywhere unless your face goes with us. Israel had grown restless in the waiting. That's why they built the golden calf. They didn't like the in-between. They wanted something to do, even if it wasn't from God. And isn't that true for us sometimes, that we would rather move forward without God than wait with him? We would rather, cliches are great, right? We would rather what? Ask for forgiveness than permission. We would rather go, oh, Lord, I ran up ahead of you. I'm sorry. I didn't know you were coming. I thought you had left me. Hey, I'm sorry. Hey, can you want to join me now? Is that okay? Can you make this right? We would rather go, man, I'd rather just get up there, and then if the Lord wants to join me, then he can. But Moses models something different. He said, it's better for us to be in the wilderness with God than in the promised land without him. I'll say that one again. It's better for us to be in the wilderness with God than in the promised land without him. And often God closes a door simply to slow us down because he knows what kind of person we'll become if we get there too soon. That was a big sentence. Often God will close a door to slow us down because he knows what kind of person we'll be if we get there too soon. There's a reason Jeff hasn't won the lottery. One, I don't play it, but if I did, there'd be a reason I wouldn't. Jeff doesn't need that much money. Jeff's not good with how much money I got now. Give me that much more money. Hey, no nod, no there. Giving me that much money is not going to do me any good. I mean, I'm going to get a lot of shoes. I'm going to have every shoe. And then I'd be like, man, where did it all go, Lord? What happened? If me and Lauren, like, a lot of times God will slow us down because if we get there too soon, he sees what will happen to us. If me and Lauren met at the right time, if she had met me in high school, there would not have been a first date, a thought, a glance, hey, nothing, all right? There would have been nothing. It's at the right time. There's so many times where you're like, but Lord, I thought that was right. And he's like, it is, but not yet. You're going to get that, but not yet, because if you get it now, it's going to do more harm than good. If you're in a place where it feels like God has said, wait, don't assume that he's abandoned you. Maybe he's right there in the stillness asking, will you want me even when I'm not moving? And maybe that's why some doors close, not to punish us, but to pull us back to the face that we've forgotten to seek. God's delay is not his denial. God's silence is not his absence. God's closed door is not his rejection. It just might be an invitation to come deeper, not forward. When we look at this, that when God closes the door, he opens a window, we see that that's false, that we have to learn how to wait on him. The second idea that we have to do is how to persevere. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. You can turn there if you want. It'll be on the screen, or Pastor Mike has it memorized, so you can listen to him quote it as I read it. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance or perseverance, and that endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This word perseverance, it means patient endurance, steadfastness under pressure, remaining when it would be easier to quit. You see, this idea of perseverance, of that when God closes a door, he opens a window, what that teaches us is to not be satisfied with a closed door, to not rest, to not wait to see what the Lord has, but to start going looking for another window, right? Like, okay, here we're trapped in this door. Let's start trying to find the window. There's got to be a window that's open, some way that we can get out and still get to where we need to go, because I've got things I've got to do. And the Lord's like, no, that's a closed door for a reason. We have to learn how to persevere, not escape it, not numb it, not deny it, but to remain under it. Perseverance is this idea that we're not trying to escape through another window, but that we remain under pressure because it produces hope. Perseverance is the bridge between what God spoke and what you see. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to not quit. I look in the story of Paul in Acts. There's this idea, Acts chapter 16. It's not up on the screen, but I have it here. Acts chapter 16, 6 through 10. There's a couple of cities in there that are going to give me trouble. I might skip one of them, but you can read it. I might skip two now that I'm looking at it again. They went, this is Paul, right? They're talking about Paul. They went through the region of one place in Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to another place, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by that other place, they went down to Troas, which is probably another place. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul's mission, his heart, his desire was to go to Asia. He had a good plan. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to plant the churches. He's going to obey the call. And the Lord said no. Two roadblocks, two closed doors, and there's no explanation. The word forbidden here means to restrain or prevent. It's not punishment, but it's protection. Can you imagine how Paul felt? He felt like this was the right thing to go and to preach to Asia. He had the vision, but then there was silence. But he doesn't quit. He doesn't throw up his hands and say, forget it. He perseveres in the space between what he had planned and what God will reveal. And you see, that's what spiritual perseverance looks like. Not giving up on God when the plan gets paused. Not forcing doors open when they seem logical. Eventually, down there in verse 9, Paul has a vision. That's a man from Macedonia. He says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And suddenly the next step becomes clear. It's easy to miss right here is that couldn't the Holy Spirit have just said, Paul, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Macedonia first. And then I'm going to open up doors to Asia. But he doesn't. He's like, closed door, closed door. All right, now here's a vision. Here's where I want you to go. And so many times, don't we just wish that the Lord would say that to us too? Like, hey, I know that you're wanting to go there. I know that you think this is where you're going to go, but it's not. I want you to go here. No, what he does is closed door, closed door, closed door. And then you pause, you sit, and you reflect, and you go, You start listening, start paying attention, and then a vision from the Lord comes in and goes, oh, hey, there's my next step. What if the doors in your life aren't detours, but they're actually divine direction? What if perseverance in the in-between is molding in you a heart that's responsive and flexible and anchored in God instead of outcomes? Sometimes trusting God means walking without a map. Sometimes it means persevering when your best plan hits a wall, and sometimes the closed door isn't the end. It's the setup for the right one. There's a plant called the Chinese bamboo tree. That probably sounds like I'm about to tell a joke or something, but I didn't. I'm not going to. This is real. The Chinese bamboo tree, when planted, doesn't break through the soil for 5 years. But during that time, it's developing a deep root system. And the fifth year, it shoots up 90 feet in 6 weeks. Now, here's the question. Did it grow? Fact check me. Did it grow in 6 weeks or in 5 years? The answer is yes. You see, there's so many things that are happening under the surface. If that thing were to shoot up right away, it would die. But it takes years to develop. And in 6 weeks, 90 feet, it shoots up. So many times we miss that 90 foot of growth because we've stepped aside and we're like, man, hey, 2 years is long enough. I can do it from here. I've waited long enough. I've persevered for long enough. Let me just go and do it. You're going to miss all that growth. You see, perseverance is doing the right thing day after day, even when you don't see the result. Consistency in prayer and in faith and obedience, those are our root systems. And when the time is right, the breakthrough shoots up. Even when the door stays shut, even when the answer doesn't come, keep going, because those who persevere receive the promise. Last one here. Waiting, persevering, this one's trusting. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Right? If we take this cliche that when God closes a door, he opens a window, and we say that that's not true, not always. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's just stay here. We have to learn how to wait, how to persevere, and how to trust him. 2 Corinthians 5:7 it's simple. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And we want to know what's next. We want the 5-year plan. We want to see the map before we take a step. But that's not how it works. Walking with God is rarely about visibility. It's about trust. And trust isn't believing God will do what you want. It's believing he'll do what's best even when you can't see it yet. It says that we walk by faith, not by sight. That word faith means firm conviction, trustworthiness. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's this idea of a relational trust. It's a confidence birthed from intimacy, not from intellect. So when he says, we walk by faith, not by sight, we're not saying, I walk by faith because I've read in here and I know that it's true, that this and that. No, it says that I walk by faith, not by sight. I walk by faith because I know who he is. I've seen him time and time again, and I'm going to continue to trust him no matter what. It's not just I believe that God exists, but it's I'm anchoring my whole self to him, even when I don't understand his actions. You see that we don't live by what makes sense in the natural. We're to live by the word, by the whisper, by the wind of the Spirit. We walk by faith, not by sight. That word sight is not just vision, but it's form, appearance, and shape. So Paul is saying, we walk by faith from confidence in who he is. We walk by that, not by what is taking shape, not by what looks obvious. We walk by what God has said, even when it doesn't take shape yet. Can you imagine like a GPS that only gave you one step at a time? If you're like me, one, I don't like to use GPS. I like to get lost and then use GPS. But I don't like to use GPS. But if I do use GPS, then I want to see like all the steps so that I can make sure that it's right. And I can go, okay, yeah, here it is. It normally is because it's Apple Maps and not Google Maps. So it's normally right on. But I want to see all the steps to make sure that it's good. And okay, yeah, I know basically how to get there. Okay, I'm good. But what if the app was just like, go straight. Not go straight 16 miles. Go straight. You'd be like, I don't know about that. Turn left. Right when it's time to turn. You know, we want to see things out in advance because it's hard to trust things. But that's often what it feels like walking with the Holy Spirit. Very rarely are we given the full picture. Just the next faithful step. Look at Luke 22:42. This is Jesus. This is like the most human that we'll see Jesus. Luke 22:42. He's in the garden. He's about to get handed over to suffering and to death. It's the ultimate picture of trust when that door doesn't open. Look at what he says. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I mean, Jesus is kneeling in the garden. He's sweating blood. The weight of the cross is just hours away. And he prays the most human prayer. Father, if you're willing, would you take this cup from me? I think for me, like what this, in your Bible, right after like, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Is there like a pause, a space, a dot? Does yours have something in there? That's a yes or a no. Yeah, maybe. Okay, look into it a little bit more. Because what happens right there? Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. And he gets nothing. So what's the very next word that he says? Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Like he doesn't say, can you imagine? Hey, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, just whatever. No, it was Father, take this cup from me. And then Jesus goes, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Is that not trust? To go, man, I'm about to be, because he knows. Like, it's not even like he doesn't know what's coming up. He knows exactly what's coming up. And he's like, not Lord, not Master, Dad. Man, if there's another way, I would really like that. And there's nothing. There's silence. But it's not just, Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. And he waits and he pauses and he's like, wait, was that you? Did you say something, Lord? No, there was nothing. Okay, I thought maybe I heard something. He pauses and he doesn't just throw his hands up. He's just not like, whatever then, nevertheless. You see, it's an act of trust in the face of absolute silence. This is perseverance through pain, and this is waiting in the darkness, not for escape, but union with the Father. Jesus says, not my will, not my desire, not my purpose, not my wish, but I trust yours more than mine. What would that look like if that became our words? Not we run into a door, a closed door, and we're like, God, what happened? We were doing this. We were right. And we just said, man, Lord, not my desire, not my plans, but yours be done. It's easy to say that God is good when the path is clear. But in that garden, the only open door was the cross. And Jesus walked right through it. Because he trusted the character of the Father more than the clarity of the situation. Because he knew the resurrection was coming, but not without death. You see, in God's kingdom, waiting leads to transformation. Perseverance leads to breakthrough. And trust leads to life on the other side of death. What feels like a dead end may be God's invitation to draw near. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for a closed door in your life? Maybe it's not a punishment, but maybe it's an invitation to wait, to persevere, and to trust. Maybe the Lord is trying to shape us to become the kind of people who don't just chase open doors, but who abides in the presence of the one who opens and closes them. When we find ourselves there at that closed door, the invitation is to sit with him. Are you in front of a closed door right now? Are you weary from waiting? Are you frustrated by delay? Are you wounded by God's no or not yet? Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time and maybe this season feels different, but maybe you're questioning whether you've heard him right in the first place, or maybe you're looking for a dream that hasn't come to life yet and you're starting to wonder if it ever will. What feels like a dead end might actually be God's invitation to draw near. It may be the precise place where God wants to meet you, to slow down, to still your striving, to teach you how to trust again. You see, trust doesn't grow when everything's going great. It grows in the space between what God said and what we see. So what if the delay is developing your faith? And what if the silence is sharpening your hearing? What if the closed door is guarding your soul, protecting you from something? The invitation right now in this waiting, in this in between and not yet, is simple. God's not saying, go out in front of me. He's saying, come, sit, rest. He's not ignoring you. He's not withholding good for you, but he's preparing you for the next thing at the right time. What would it look like if we stopped running toward the next opportunity and started resting in the presence of the one who holds all the time in his hand? What if we determined that his presence was worth the pause? Because what feels like a dead end may actually be God's invitation to draw near. The in-between, the not yet, that's where we learn how to wait, how to persevere, and how to trust. Not when everything is great, not when everything is clear, but in those moments where we're like, man, I don't know. I think I just need to stop and pray about this for a little bit. And then let's see what happens. What would that look like? How much hurt and pain would we avoid if we were willing to just slow down and be like Moses and say, unless you go, I'm not going to go. Can I pray for you? Father, we love you. We love you. I love your word. I love the truth of your word. May we cling to your word more than any cliche. More than anything that we could get from you, our desire is to just be with you. Would you teach us how to wait, how to persevere, and how to trust? How to draw near to you in these times of not yet. Father, I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.